Tonight we're going to continue this series on taking control of your destiny, and we're going to talk about how to achieve your personal destiny. I take it that this far in the series, if you've been with us for the last 3 weeks, that you have a general idea of where it is you want to head, or where it is God wants you to head. Let me just give you a simple suggestion of how to identify what it is God wants you to do. All right? It's very simple. I'm simply using my story because it illustrates what I'm trying to say. I am not necessarily in any way trying to insinuate that everyone out here should go into the ministry, that that's God's plan for every single one of you. But one of the simplest ways in the world to identify what God has for you specifically is to identify your role. For example, God in His Word speaks to me as a father, as a husband, as a Christian, as an ambassador, as a man. So I identify what those things are, and then I find out what it is that God has for me, and I mark my course, I lay out where it is God wants me to head, and why, and I move in those directions. You can do the very same thing. That's what I meant, partially what I meant, when I told you a few weeks ago that it's so important who you decide to follow. It's so important whose advice you decide to take. Now, God may want to do even more with your life than those things alone. He also may have ideas for your employment. You will find most of it in the Word of God, and God will direct you and He will lead you. But I want to talk to you tonight about how to achieve your destiny. I'm very, very excited about this topic tonight because the tools you find tonight will enable you to accomplish what it is you set out to do. But as Mark already indicated earlier, it's going to demand something of you. There are two things that I want to talk about tonight, all right? I want to talk about preparation. I want to talk about perseverance. Both of them are supremely important when your destiny is involved. Without these two areas, you'll never accomplish what it is that you desire. You'll be like what the book of Proverbs describes as this person. It says this, the hand of the diligent is always prospering, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. The Bible tells us that the lazy person has lots of desires, but they're never realized. The key issue in our life to achieving what it is we set out to is personal character, and particularly in the area of perseverance, particularly in the area of being an individual who's diligent, who sticks with something, who doesn't give up, who doesn't throw in the towel, who keeps going and going and going, even when in the midst of their going, things aren't working. Things look black. Things look bleak. Things look like they're stacked against you. But you keep going. Now, just generally again, if I were to look at our society, the reason I talk about these things, you know, so many people say, Mark, at times they'll come up to me and say, these are such basic issues. And I say, and they ask me why I talk about these things. I talk about them because this is about the only place you'll find them in our society today. We are, in my view, a nation of quitters. We are far too comfortable. We don't like rigorous things. We don't like personal discipline. We lack moral and personal character as a society. In fact, it is at epidemic proportions in this country. It is our biggest problem by far. By far, our biggest problem in America is a personal one that every American is facing day in and day out. Now, there's a pocket of individuals, nameless faces out there, who are making life work, who are doing it the right way, but they are far and away the minority. And so we have a pervasive philosophy out there today that is empowering people to quit, that is actually affirming them for not hanging in there, for not disciplining themselves. We actually affirm people who are lazy. We actually affirm people in our society who lack moral character, and we make fun of those who draw attention to the need. And I see it regularly on television and in the media. And those are the individuals who are shaping what many people in America think. So that's why I talk about these, but they're crucial to your life. So I want to talk first of all about preparation. All right? I want to focus mostly tonight on perseverance. You've got to understand that unless you're willing to pay the price of preparation, unless you're ready to prepare for success, you will not be successful. Your moment of opportunity will come and go, and you will not be ready for it. There's a verse in Proverbs that struck me early on in my Christian life. In the Living Proverbs, it says this: "A wise youth makes hay while the sun shines, but what a shame to see a lad who sleeps away his hour of opportunity." Every day that goes by in our lives was opportunity. Opportunity to grow. Opportunity to improve. Opportunity to advance. Opportunity to develop our character. But by and large, for most people, every day that goes by for them is another day as a couch potato, as a spectator, as an individual who's blaming, who's passing the buck, who does not know where it is they're going, and they really don't care. And then they wonder why it is that their want comes in, like Proverbs says, as an armed bandit. The Bible says, "I passed by the field of a sluggard, and I looked and I observed. His walls were broken down, the weeds had overgrown in his yard. And then I concluded this: a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and our want comes in like an armed bandit." We live in a land of plenty. We live in a land of opportunity. And yet many of us, and not just us, but many people, do not take advantage of what they could, of what is there. I almost thought of entitling this whole series this: "There are no excuses. You can succeed." But we love to make excuses. We love to find reasons why we can't. It might be our past. It might be our present. It might be that it's not a level playing field. Listen, no one ever said life is fair. Life is not fair. Let me just say that again. Life is not fair. There is inequity, there is inequality, there is discrimination, there is harassment, there is trials and tribulations in our world. But let me tell you this: God is bigger than the world, and God is always fair. God honors those that honor Him. And the Bible is filled with those stories. And I could stand here tonight and tell you one situation after another of individuals who, against all the odds, against all the discrimination, against all the unfair policies, succeeded because they stuck to the principles of God. They saw God instead of man and their circumstances. And today, they're a shining example of what can happen if you will prepare and if you will persevere. We don't all have the same gifts. We don't all have the same abilities. Some of us were blessed with extraordinary abilities. Some take advantage of those abilities and they refine them and they discipline themselves and they become something. Others never do. It's so important that you prepare yourself, that you discipline yourself. I was visiting with an individual the other day. And so many times this comes up as I interact with people. So, "Mark, I want my spiritual life to develop more. I want to get more out of my Christian life." Well, it's a very simple solution. Just put more into it, and you get much more out of it. Well, what do you mean? Get practical. All right, let's get practical. What do you want in your Christian life? Well, I want to be closer to God. I want to have a more successful life. I want to understand the Bible more. All right. Are you reading your Bible? Well, you know, sometimes that won't work. It's got to become a daily discipline. All right, well, I'm busy. Let me share this with you. There are 24 hours in every day. You know why? Because God knew that's all you needed. You don't need more. You don't need any more than 24 hours a day. But what you need is the wisdom that God commands us to cry out for, through which and with that wisdom, Proverbs says, I, wisdom, will make the hours of your day more fruitful, the years of your life more profitable. David says in Psalm, teach me to number my days that I might present to you a heart of wisdom. Ephesians says, make the most of your time, for the days are evil. Don't act as foolish people, but act as wise individuals who make the most of their time. So now you know what your priority is. You know where you're going. Now you begin to plan. You begin to prepare. You begin the painstaking everyday disciplines of preparation. So you begin to evaluate your day. Is television profiting you? The average American spends, the recent survey I read, 6.5 to 7 hours a day. You're not getting much for your investment, believe me. If you want to watch some, that's okay. I watch some. It's up to you. But I'm just telling you this. Most Americans have no idea how much that little square idiot box is robbing them of an extraordinary life. They have no idea. Let's say the morning. You get up. Your usual morning is to read the paper first or to watch Good Morning America, whatever it is you do. Let's cut out Good Morning America or the newspaper. And in its place, let's put the Word of God. For man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's taking a step. That's preparing. You want to be closer to God? Talk to God. You never get close to anybody you don't talk to. It's not possible. Therefore, you cannot get close to God unless you know Him, discover Him. That's what you find in the Bible. You discover Him unless you talk to Him. You just begin to, you begin sharing your life with Him. He begins sharing His with you. It's a daily routine. It's a daily discipline. And it will change your life. But if you don't prepare, if you're not willing to make those little sacrifices that in the beginning are very hard, but as time goes on, you don't miss them nearly as much as you thought, you'll never be able to become what it is you desire. But the second thing that is essential in your life and that is the most difficult is persevering. I believe that most people are bailing out of their marriages today because they have no idea how to persevere. I believe that most people are dissatisfied in their jobs today because they don't know how to persevere. Today in America, when the going gets tough, people get going. They leave. They quit. You would not believe how many people on a regular basis I counsel on bad work situations, and they can't take it. They don't know how to deal with it. They want to leave. They want to quit. And many, I try to light a fire, and you try to instill in them, hey, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I promise you, you jump out of the fire, you go into another frying pan. It's not a beautiful world out there. It's not nice out there. There is no perfect work situation. Most of us need a character adjustment, not a job change. And that character adjustment will prepare you for a better job. You see, character is more important in getting a better job than an education. Character will enable you to get that education. Character will enable you and motivate you to get what you need. When I started my quest to get into the ministry, some of the story I started with you last week, but I want to pick it up and continue this with you because this has been the single most important thing in my life. And it was the hardest. It was by far the hardest. Learning to persevere is the toughest lesson of my life. I can't begin to tell you how many times in the last, especially just before the 7 years ago, I was ordained 7 years ago in 1986. The previous 10 years before that were the toughest, absolute toughest years of my life. They were so difficult. They were not only difficult because circumstantially they were difficult, they were difficult because it seemed like God wasn't doing what I thought He said He would do. That was playing on me as well. I got married in 1979, May 5th of 1979. And I had was looking forward to had this vision of this wonderful marriage, this wonderful life. I had waited on God for my mate. I was assuming all these exciting things that would come in my life as I had chosen to follow Christ. Little did I know. It's a good thing I didn't know, actually. But little did I know what God had prepared for me. God had prepared for me, I can sum it up in one word, hardship. Lots of hardship. Lots of difficulty. My honeymoon was a nightmare. The wedding, and from there on, my marriage, it started off bad. Very bad. God used my wife to expose the gross selfishness of my being. I did not like that. I didn't appreciate it. And I blamed her. See, everything I've told you in the last 5 weeks, I just want to tell you, I've had to come to a personal reconciliation with those things myself. I wasn't born that way. I spent the first 3 years of my marriage trying to change my wife, not me. I spent the first 3 years of my marriage telling my wife, if you just do what the Bible says, our marriage will be fine. In other words, you just give me what I want, when I want it, we'll all be okay. Well, by the end of the first 3 years of our marriage, we had two children by then. Our relationship was really in a very difficult place. Not only was our marriage in a difficult place, our finances were a mess. Now, I had not gone into debt. It's just I didn't have any money to go in debt with. But there was debt that I had gone in that, in some ways, you know, I look back. I could have done things differently. I see how God sovereignly allowed them in my life. There were some things I couldn't help. For example, I married my wife and instantly had a $5,000 debt to pay off her schooling. Her parents decided they weren't going to pay it, as they had once said. So now I needed to pay it. Now, my wife had very poor health. We were in a very bad accident about a year before we were married, and it did permanent damage to her back. And so she couldn't lift things very well. It was a very difficult, trying time. There was no way we could have ongoing therapy for her back. I had no health insurance. We had no health insurance. Our finances were very, very, very tight. They were beyond tight. I told you a few weeks ago, the first year we were married, we made $4,500. Gross. Not net. That was gross. So things were very, 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 very tight. We didn't have nice furniture. We didn't have nice anything. Everything was bad. My job was bad. My job was being a grill cook. I hate cooking. Okay, I'm going to tell you something. I do not like to cook. But I knew I needed to survive, and I knew God wanted me to take care of the wife that He had given me. And we were expecting a baby, so I was out looking for work, and I found a job first of all, the job that I had was picking up cigarette butts in the Ramadian parking lot. I was the assistant maintenance man. I got all the grunt work, the garbage work. Clean up the vomit from the parties, clean up, you know, it was awful. Then I got a step up because they offered me the grill cook position for $6 an hour. At 5 in the morning, I had to be... I'm not a morning person, people. There's no person in the right mind functions at 5 in the morning, in my opinion. So I had to be there at 5, which meant I had to be up about 4. So I'd be up 4 to be cold out, and I'd get in that old car, my $200 F85... 65 Oldsmobile with faded maroon paint and cold vinyl interior, 3-speed on the column, piece of junk. And I'd head off to Ramada Inn. Now, I don't like touching dead things like chicken and, you know, grimy. I don't like cooking. I never cook for myself. In fact, before I was married, I never cooked for myself. I just put peanut butter and crackers and cheese and crackers because I'm too lazy to cook. That's the truth. That's really the truth. I don't like to cook. So here, it's my job. So I get there, I got to break eggs, I got to put them on, I got to hash browns, got to get people's toast. It's all got to come up at the same time. It's pressure. You want pressure in your life? Become a grill cook. Become the only grill cook when the NCAA wrestling finals are at Hilton Coliseum and 75 wrestlers show up in the restaurant at once. and you're the only cook, and nobody's going to help you. That's pressure. That day I threw more than one egg against the wall. Besides that, there was this guy. There was this guy that I worked with, all right? He was the dishwasher. This guy was really weird, okay? You're not going to believe this. You're not going to believe the things I'm going to tell you tonight. These really happen, okay? This guy, he was kind of half-baked, all right? And he claimed to be a Christian. And he would come up to me, he would, while I'd be working, and I had this little area that was, you know, and then dishwasher back, and I had this little area like this. And back, back and forth, here'd be the counter. And he'd come stand and go, let me love you, Mark. Let me love you. He's like, get out of my face. You know, are you serious? This is the truth. This is true. So I'd be, you know, you had five people that order scrambled eggs, six people over easy, which means you can't break the yolk. Somebody wants them hard. Somebody wants them poached. Somebody wants something on the broiler. Somebody wants an omelet. So I'd be rushing around and drop an egg. Instead of helping me clean it, he'd go, and then he'd follow me. He'd get real close to me, and he'd follow me around. So one day, this is the truth. And the chef wouldn't listen to me. He favored this guy and told me I was supposed to have him be my helper. I wanted to kill the guy. I really wanted to kill the guy. My marriage is not going well. My job is not going well. Life is not quite working out like I had hoped. One day, I'm taking this 5-gallon bucket of soup. It's warm, back into the cooler. You know, those big open refrigerated walk-in refrigerator. And I take it, and I'm sitting on the cooler, and I turn around to set it down, and he'd followed me. He's real quiet. He'd never say anything. He was right next to me, made me drop the thing, and it splashed up on me. Now, if you know me very well, I do not like things splashing up on me. I smacked him. I smacked him and smacked him and smacked him so many times that the next day his entire arm was black and blue. I ruined my Christian testimony. The chef was in my face the next day. You blankety blank, mother blank. You call yourself a Christian. I wanted to kill him. You foul piece of trash. I tried to tell you what this moron was doing to me. And you... Oh, I was livid. I was livid. And I had to stand there and take it. And I knew I couldn't quit. And I knew I couldn't walk out because I had people depending on me. And I hated every stinking minute of it. I hated it. I just hated it. I felt like Joseph in prison, man. And I couldn't get out. God did this to me. He deliberately did this to me. There was no way out. I had debts. I had responsibility. I couldn't walk away from them. And I hated every minute of it. And it didn't end. So I'd apologize. I'd apologize to the chef. Had to eat humble pie, which I hate. And it just, you know, it went on and on day after day after day for another year and a half. I had to stay there. Then we got a job at the sorority. So now I'm not only living with one woman down the basement, I'm living with 50 women. But it was a move up. It was a move up. And I was thinking, you know, the one verse kept me going. The one verse says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That was my only hope. I can do all things through Christ. If I got to do this, I can do this. So we became these cooks in the sorority, my wife and I. Things were still rocky. You know, things weren't quite worked out. We were still trying to get out of debt. We were trying to do lots of other things. And in the middle of this situation, a bunch of people that I knew were getting together. They wanted to do an album. They wanted to have me sing the album, do the album. It was called Mark Darling, Made for Your Heart. This was a dream I'd always had as a younger person, do an album. So we get together in the middle of this job there, and we're doing this album. We're in the studio night and day, night and day, night and day. And it's exciting. It's like a dream come true. The night before, or the night of the next morning, when I'm supposed to go in and lay the vocal tracks, I get real, real, real sick. So sick that I couldn't talk. When I get up the next morning, I have sinus problems. Anyway, my ears were hurt. My lungs were hurt. My throat was hurting. And we didn't have much time. We had to lay these things today. And I'm thinking, God, I don't believe you'd do this to me. I have been in there watching these guys trying to encourage everybody else. And now it's time for me to go in. I can't even talk. So I went to the doctor. He said, it's going to take weeks to get over. You're going to have to take this. And I said, I don't have weeks. We got to lay this today. So we were able to lay it one day. Then it didn't go away. So here I'm in the studio. You go into this glassed, enclosed area, and everybody's looking at you. You can't hear them, but they can hear you. And I'm singing. And what it's like someone asking you to have a concert, and you're a pianist, and your right hand is in a cast, and you're supposed to play anyway. That's how it felt. Tears are rolling down my face. I got my face turned looking at everybody, and I wanted to die. Somebody comes out and goes, "Hey, Mark, you think you quit singing flat?" Ah! I wanted to kill him! The audacity that you would even say that to me tonight! And then they produce 12,000 and they start giving them out and selling to people. It was one of the most embarrassing moments of my entire life. And it didn't end. And it didn't end. And it didn't end. And it didn't end. Those kind of things kept going on in my life day after day after day, year after year after year. And one other verse that God kept using in my life was in Hebrews 10:35. It says, "Therefore, Mark, do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded." You need to persevere so that after you've done the will of God, you receive the promised blessing. All of a sudden, the Bible started to come more alive to me as I'd see David chased around. God told him, "David, I'm going to make you king." Next thing you know, David isn't king. He's getting chased for 8 years by the king who wants to kill him. I started to relate. I started to relate big time. I started to say, "You know, God, it would have been easier to go to Bible college." And it would have. It's exactly how I felt. It's been so much easier, Lord. I don't know that I like this program. This program of yours is pretty rigorous. And all along the way, I wanted to quit. I wanted to give up. Then we moved out of the sorority. And I went into construction for a while with another guy. And the construction business, it just bottomed out in Ames, Iowa. It just bottomed out that year. So I began selling this stuff called Slick 50. This engine product. You can get it now, but back then it was a direct marketing deal. And me and him, we would get in a car together. We would drive 50 miles to sell one quart, $25 quart, to make $1.50 profit to try to get up distributors. I remember one day he and I got in the car. His wristwatch was broken and my shoestring was broken. We lifted each other and almost started to bawl because we could not afford to get a shoestring or a watch band on our watch. It was bad. It just went from bad to worse to worse to worse. And I thought, "God, why are you so against me? I don't understand this." And God just kept putting on the heat and putting on the heat. And I'll never forget one time, things were so rough with my wife and I in the middle of all this, that one time during this time, my mother was coming down to visit. And just before she gets there, maybe you can relate to this, maybe not, we had this huge blowout. It always seems like when you got to go somewhere, somebody's coming. I don't know. Tensions rise. We had this massive blowout. My mom gets there. I'm down in the basement breaking chairs. I mean, that's the honest to God truth. I'm throwing them against the wall, breaking every chair that's down. Every folding chair I got, I'm busting. I could not believe this happened to me. I was fed up. The night before, I had been down praying. And I set my glasses down and a rocker rocked on them. I had no money to replace them. I can't see without my glass. My life stunk. I cannot begin to describe to you how much my life stunk. How much God was trying to change my life. And I wanted to quit so bad. At that time, I had a punching bag down in the basement that my brother had given me. And I used it in those days differently than I use it now. I use it now for a workout, but in those days, I'd put people's faces on it and pretend it was them. I don't do that anymore. You know, I've changed. God's developed my life. I'm just being very honest with you here about the needs in my life at that time. And I was hitting it and hitting it and hitting it. I never came up. My mom and brother finally left. I was devastated with my life. I could not believe what my life was. I could not believe the frustration at every turn that was in my life. I would work and I would work. Not only that, but my garage, the house we were renting, I fixed into a warehouse for the product for the company I was representing. And I would unload semis on top of that. And my wife would and fill it. We still couldn't get ahead. We still couldn't pay the things, everything we needed to pay. And then finally that business dropped out. We had got to a level in that business where you get a car bonus and we had to go buy a car with it. So we went and bought a car, and 3 months after that, the business all went to just the bottom fell out. They had no repeat products. And the business fell. I had to sell the car back to the dealership. No car, Here I'm a family guy, no money. I remember us going to the store, buying a chicken and flour stuff to make bread and pretend to make vegetable soup, and that's what we'd have every day. That's fair. We had little kids, so we'd mash up mashed potatoes for the small ones instead of baby food, feed them mashed potatoes. Day after day, you know, I'd try to think, how am I going to, God, I need a job. For 3.5 months, that was the situation. I'd call on the phone, I'd start in the A's and go through, asking if they had any openings for employment. Nobody. Finally, I found one. I got the S's. Finally, I found one. Then I said, yeah, I can't believe it. We just fired a guy today. Why don't you come in? It was for sales, which that's kind of what I'd been doing before. So I went and borrowed a friend's car and drove in and filled out the application as well. You're going to have to go to Marshalltown to find this out. So I had to drive over in a blizzard. The night I went, it was a blizzard. And I drive over and the guy gave me 5 minutes of his time. He said, well, we'll call you. I thought, God, I don't believe this. Can anything work in my life? Can anything, Lord, work in my life? Finally, a week later, he calls. He says, well, you can start Monday morning. You need your own car. Oh, I don't have a car. I didn't have a car. How was I going to get a car? I could get a loan. I don't have a car. But I didn't tell him that. I just said, okay, I'll be there. I said, okay, Lord, you really got to do something now. I got a job. Okay, you gave me this job. I got to have a car. So all day Saturday, I pray. Sunday, you know, I'm praying. So, Lord, I got a Sunday. It gets to be Sunday night. I'm thinking, oh, Lord, I tell you, it's getting down here to the wire, Lord. You know, well, I guess there's all night. I get a call about 10:30 that night. Another person we vaguely knew from the church we went to said, Mark, listen, I got a question for you. So what's that? Well, I got a car in storage, been there for 7 months. I work at the university. I walk across the street to go to the university. And you know, to be honest, I've been looking for someone to drive my car, to use it. And I was wondering if you want to use my car. I said, are you serious? Said, yeah, I'm serious. I said, well, you know, I'll be putting some miles on your car. He said, that's all right. That's kind of what I want. I said, well, I'll take your car. That's fine with me. You know, if it's fine with you, you know, I'll pay the insurance on it and that kind of stuff. And the maintenance said, no, that's fine. That's, you know, great. So I show up Monday morning. I find out in a month after I've worked at this company, the guy lied to me. I wasn't going to get a salary. I was on straight commission. My total salary at that time, and at this time I think we had three children, was $600 a month. He told me it was going to be like, you know, $1,500. $600 a month. I'm calling on people who are kicking me out of their places of business. Finally, I got a night job on top of that, babysitting college kids in a video arcade. 70 hours a week, I'd work. I'd go to my job from 8 to 5, driving all day, and then I'd go to this job from 6 till 1 in the morning. Three nights a week, and then on Saturdays, I'd work from 8 to noon, and then from 6 till 2 in the morning. And I just could not believe where my life was. But you know, God was, He was working in my life, and I was learning, and I was learning to persevere. And you know, I thought some things were coming along in our lives, and they were growing. That had been a long period of time. And then lo and behold, I get a call from one of the pastors. He said, Mark, I want you to go into my house. I go to his house. He said, you know, Mark, he said, I think you've got a lot of problems in your life. And at that time, I was leading some small groups in the church that I was involved in. And I was doing some music and things like that. I said, you know what? We just don't want you involved in the ministry anymore at all. I've never been more devastated in my whole life. Everything I'd been working for the last like 7 years, you know, it was just like someone took the rug and just boom. It was about the last seven. I'd never been so discouraged in my whole life. I'd failed at everything. I failed as a father, failed as a Christian, failed as a husband, failed as a provider, failed as a man. And I never felt so discouraged in my entire life. The next 6 months of my life were by far the most difficult. I didn't look my wife, and I don't want to look anybody in the eye. I just go to work, and I come home. And I began to think, what's going to happen to my life? Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? What's going to become of my life? Finally, I realized, you know, there's no one who can change my life but me and God. I realized that I needed God more than ever in my life. So I decided on this little program. I came to this verse in Romans 12. that says, do not be conformed to the world any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, I've been weighed in the scales of character and been found wanting. There were needs in my life. They needed to change. I didn't know how to change them. I wanted them to change. I didn't know how to change them. God gave me the answer. Mark, you got to change what you think. You got to allow me to be the dominant individual in your thinking, in your mind. So I went out and I traded a drill that I got for Christmas in for a Walkman. I went and got 7 tapes from the tape library. We had a tape library sort of like you have here. My plan, I didn't tell anyone, not my wife, not anyone, was to listen to a tape a day for a year straight, for 365 days. I ended up averaging 18 hours a week. That period of my life changed my life. Totally revolutionized my life. Began changing my marriage, began changing my life. And about 4 years after that, I was ordained as a pastor. All these difficulties, all these challenges, all the circumstances God had me in. At that time, we were living in this little dinky mobile home, 600 square feet. 2 children in 1 little room that's more like a closet. And 1 child in with us. The bathroom had a washer and dryer stacked on top of each other. You kind of squeeze yourself into the toilet between that and the tub. Had an 11-gallon water heater. You couldn't use the washer and dryer at the same time. In the first 3 months we lived there, after the first 3 months, the water heater broke, couldn't fix it for 2.5 months. So we'd wash the kids, boil hot water on the stove, wash them in the sink. None of the windows opened up, and it'd get to about 105 degrees in the summer. Those were among some of the happiest days of our lives. As God built us, as He began to teach us that He would never fail us or forsake us. As He began to teach us more deeply the lessons of perseverance. We knew all along, one of the things that kept us going was we knew God had something special for us. We knew God was going to do something great with our lives. We found hope in all the difficult stories of the men and women in the Old Testament and all that God had to take them through. And knew it was a matter of time. And in 1986, or the end of 86, I moved here, and a year and a half later, we started Evergreen. And today, in the church group that I'm involved in, it's the largest church in our movement, 5.5 years. And God is using this as a testimony. And He's using our life. And He's using what we're doing here together to bring honor to His name. I want to tell you this tonight. Never give up. Never throw in the towel. Latch on to God's promises. Hold on to them with everything you've got. Don't let go, because God will be faithful to you. But I'm going to tell you this right up front. If you're going to achieve your destiny and God's going to do something great with your life, there is a price to pay. Hardship is the road that will get you there. And if you're not willing to persevere through it, you'll never achieve what it is you long for. Next week, we're going to end this series. And we're going to find out what exciting destiny God has for you. We're going to talk about how to take control of your eternity. How to discover what it is God wants for you. I appreciate you going. I went longer tonight. I just felt I needed to. Because this is so important. It's so important that you never quit. That you never give up. That you keep doing the right things even though you don't feel like them. God will bless your life and make it worth your while. Lord, thank you tonight so much for your faithfulness. Thank you, God, so much for your promises. Thank you so much for your word. I think of the psalmist, Lord, if your word had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. That is certainly true, Lord, of my life, of my wife's. If it hadn't been for your word, I would have quit years ago. I would not be here today. I think of the verse in Psalm 27, Lord, that says, I would have despaired. Unless I believed, I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. I thank you, God, that even though circumstances may not be fair, you're always fair with me. You always keep your word. You're always steadfast, reliable, and true. Thank you, God, so much for all the blessings. I can tell you tonight, Lord, that I'd gladly go through the pain again. I would gladly go through the difficulty. Thank you for the hardship in my life. because through it, you've changed my life. Pray that you'd fill each person here tonight with hope. They may be going through something very difficult in their life right now. As they look down the road of their life, they may see that the road to success is paved with hardship. Help them, oh God, to persevere. Help them to latch on to you and never give up. In Jesus' name.